Great to be with you this morning. It's great to be with you for a lot of reasons, but one really personal one is this is the first Sunday. Our oldest son, Kelly, was baptized on Thursday, and so this is his first time to have communion. So we're really, Kelly's here. My second son, Caleb, is here as well, and he was baptized a year and a half ago, and so just we're really proud of our kids. My wife and I have been married 22 years here in a couple months, and man, the time flies by. But when I told the other morning, when I told my daughter Carissa, she's 11 years old, I said, "You know, Kelly's going to be baptized," and she said, "Well," she said, "when I get baptized, our whole family will be Christian," and so I said to her, I said, "You know, my favorite word in there was when," and so such a blessing as your kids grow up to see each of them come to a personal faith in Christ and to embrace Him. And so today's a special day for us for a couple of reasons. It's great to be with you this morning. I want to begin by sharing with you the story of what God has been doing in Regina the last couple of years. 2.5 years ago, thank you, Roy. A couple years ago, many of you will know Daryl and Kristen Steiner. They moved to Regina, and they moved into the inner city of Regina called North Central, also known as the Hood. And this is their house on King Street near the Pasco Hospital. And that first year, not a lot of things were happening. Kids were coming over to their house. Daryl, as many of you know, is kind of a kid magnet. So kids were just coming over, and they were having Jell-O and watching movies and making popcorn. And so after about a year of this, we decided that we should start a kids club. So we started this Christian club with about 6 or 8 kids, and these two kids here, this is Caitlin, it was her birthday, and her brother Christian. We thought, you know, we should start a Christian club and actually teach these kids about the Lord. And so we started with about 6 or 8 kids, and just right in Daryl and Kristen's house. And it went along like that for about a year. But by the next summer, we had about 20 kids coming. And so we thought, you know, let's move this to Wascana School. Now, along the way, a number of these kids found their way into our hearts and into our homes. This picture here was actually at our house. Caitlin's birthday's in February, and so we had her over and had a special birthday party. And so we've taken the kids camping. We've between Daryl and Kristen and Lisa and me, we've done a lot of different things with the kids. And God has blessed us with a lot of different relationships. And throughout this whole time, we've seen God working in different ways. Well, in the fall of 2009, we moved the party. We started calling it the party because this thing is not working for me, Roy. I went to Bible college before they invented these things. So
take your glasses off.
Take my glasses off. Okay. There we go. He's going to staple it to my head.
Oh, that's the next
thing. Why is your thumb in my ear? That's really weird.
Put your glasses on.
Put my glasses on.
We'll put them over the thing.
All right.
You may not be able to see, but we can hear you.
Awesome.
There you go.
Thank you. There, that's much better. So in the fall of 2009, we moved the party to Wascana School, and we started calling it the party because the kids would say, when it was at Daryl's Kristen's house, they would say, "You guys having the party tonight?" And so, yeah, we're having the party tonight. So we just started calling it the party. What a great name for a Christian club. And so, anyways, we moved it to Wascana School, and we started getting more kids. We also started having more formalized education. We had stations, and one station is a food station because a lot of these kids don't get a lot to eat. And so we make sure that we feed them, try and feed them a substantial amount if we can. We also have a Bible story station. We always have one Bible story that we teach every week. And we have a time in the gym, and then we have singing, and we usually have a craft or some kind of science activity, that kind of thing. And so it's become a lot of fun, and it's a great way to teach the kids about the Lord. We had a girl baptized a year and a bit ago, and in last June we hit our high point with 84 kids through last year. The thing just kept growing and growing, and at our wind up we had 84 kids. We had 40 different helpers, and that's the other thing is along the way a lot of the teens have become helpers with us, and some of the students from Western and some of the other adults in our church, and they've kind of all kind of worked together to pour God's love into these kids' lives, and so it's been awesome. Last summer we held a VBS in the inner city, and we just held it in a park. And we had 130 different kids come throughout the course of the week. So we've gotten to know a couple of hundred different kids over the last couple of years. And throughout this whole thing, God was working, and I felt that God was calling me to change what I was doing and to go and work in this environment full time and to begin to plant a church. And so, and also, what surprised me is God poured a love for Aboriginal people into my heart, and so I believe that I need to be an agent of peace and of reconciliation and an agent of the gospel in the inner city. And so Daryl and Kristen and Lisa and I are going to plant a church in the inner city of Regina. You know, a couple of years ago, I never would have thought this would have been the case, but this is what God has called us to do. And the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like it's like a mustard seed. You know, it's like this little itty-bitty seed, and you put it in the ground, and it becomes a huge tree, and the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. You know, the kingdom of God is like yeast. You put a little bit in the dough, and it just kind of spreads. Very organic, very, very natural the way that all of this happens. There's a lot more that I could say, but these are just a bunch of pictures from different things we've done. But this picture, I guess what shocked me along the way was the actual environment in which many inner city kids live. I had no idea the hardships, the suffering, the chaos and the poverty that many of these kids live in. And so in reading through the Gospel of Luke and in meditating on the call of Jesus, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. And, you know, I think that in a unique way that the ministry of Jesus is very much to the poor and to the marginalized. And so we've stepped out in faith to do this, and I believe that God is leading us. So I share that story with you for a couple reasons. One is to, just it's always encouraging to hear what God is doing, I think. But also, I want that to be a bit of an illustration of what I want to share with you this morning from the Gospel of Luke. And so if you have your scriptures, turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 with me. And I did chuckle because Mike sent me the preaching schedule for January, February, and I noticed that Travis was here last week and he stole my passage. Zacchaeus, that's what I wanted to talk about. So I said to Mike, here's what I was going to say, and he said, well, that's different enough than what Travis did, that you could still go ahead and talk about Zacchaeus. So here we go, Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will give back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I love this story. The last couple of years I've immersed myself in the Gospel of Luke, and as I think about the entire story of the Gospel of Luke, if I had to pick one story that would boil down the entire Gospel of Luke into one account, it would be this story. The story of Zacchaeus. And I want to explain why that is. In the first century culture in Palestine, there was a wide gap between the Pharisees and the teachers of the law on the one hand, and the sinners and tax collectors on the other hand. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were the people who wore suits to church, and they came three times a week. They carried their Bibles. In the first century, even though we tend to have a negative view of the Pharisees, in the first century they were the most regarded of all of the Jews. Everyone looked up to them because they were moral. They studied the Bible. They were leaders in many respects in the community, and so everybody looked up to them. Now Jesus had a lot of negative things to say about them, and so we tend to have a negative view of them. But in fact, in the first century, they were the most respected in the community. Now on the other hand, there were the sinners and the tax collectors. Some of them were morally bankrupt people like prostitutes and others who were just simply immoral. But in this category, there were also the people who were like tanners by vocation, people who couldn't keep all the rules of the Pharisees. Tanners and garbage collectors and so on. And so these people got all lumped into this category called sinners. And it's always in quotes, you'll notice, when you read that in the Gospels. Now everybody in the first century knew that if God ever came to visit, everybody knew where God would go. Everybody knew that God would go to visit the Pharisees and the tax collectors. That was just an assumption. Everybody from this side to this side and everybody in between knew that God would go over and visit the Pharisees and the tax collectors. And yet Jesus didn't do that. I mean, he did do that, but he also went over to visit these other folks. And that shocked everybody in the first century. In fact, this divide was so sharp that when you read in Luke chapter 7, Jesus was at Simon the Pharisee's house and he was having a meal there. He reclined at the table. And in came this woman who lived a sinful life, and she was so broken over her sinfulness that she was weeping, and she was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And the Pharisees, it says there in Luke 7:36 and following, it says there that the Pharisees were thinking in their minds, if this man were a rabbi, he would know what kind of woman is touching him, that she's a sinner. And in their mind, they concluded that Jesus could not be a rabbi because he was allowing this woman to touch him. You see, in their minds, it was impossible for a rabbi to be from God and to also have anything to do with sinful people. And so Jesus shocked the Jewish community by going to be with these people. And so Zacchaeus was one of these. Now, he was a chief tax collector, it says, and he was wealthy. And so what happened was in the first century was that the Romans, who ruled over Palestine, they would contract out the tax collecting job. And whoever offered the most got that job. And then the tax collector could go out and collect however much they wanted. All they had to do was pay the Romans. And so they were known for being unscrupulous. They were known for their greed. And Zacchaeus was one of those. He was a chief tax collector, so he had other guys working under him and probably be making money off all of them as well as off his own work. So Jesus comes along, and he sees him up in the tree. And he says, you know what, Zacchaeus? I'm coming to your place today. I must stay at your house today. I think that's an amazing thing when you think about it. Amazing for a lot of reasons. So Jesus goes to his house, and all the people are muttering, and they're just shocked that Jesus is going there. And Zacchaeus says, look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay it back four times. The repentance that Zacchaeus showed in that moment. And then Jesus said to him something really profound. He said, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man too, this man who was socially an outcast, this man is a son of Abraham. He's an insider, not an outsider. He belongs now. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You see, the reason this story is a microcosm of the entire Gospel of Luke is that here we have a man who is an outsider. He is an outcast. And he's carrying a stigma around. And Jesus goes to him, and Jesus bears the stigma that he is carrying. And Jesus brings him into the community. He says, this man too is a son of Abraham. And Jesus ends up carrying the stigma that he was carrying. People say, oh, This man's gone to be the guest of a sinner. You see, that is the gospel story. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." You see, that is the gospel story. Jesus goes to people who are on the outside, people who are outcast, people who are marginalized, people who are have no one else to advocate for them. Jesus goes to them and He incarnates the love of God in their lives. And that is the story of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, in Luke, he includes stories over and over again about how Jesus goes to all these individuals. To the woman, do you remember in chapter 7, the woman who lost her only son. She was a widow. She already lost her husband. And now she's lost her only son. Luke chapter 7. And Jesus goes to the funeral procession and raises that little boy up and gives her back. Only Luke records that story. Over and over again, Jesus is shown to be going to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans and to the poor and to the women and to the marginalized and to the outcasts, to the rejects of society. Over and over again in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is eating with different people. He's going to their homes. In chapter 7, verse 36, He's going to the home of Simon the Pharisee. In chapter 10, verse 38, He's going to Mary and Martha's house to eat. In chapter 11, verse 37, it says that He went to the house of a Pharisee. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says He went to the home of a prominent Pharisee to eat dinner. In chapter 19, here we have the story of Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. And so what is happening is Jesus is incarnating the love of God by touching the lives of individuals and by crossing social barriers and ethnic lines and all kinds of stigmas so that He can take people the love of God in their context that they would never otherwise hear. You see, this is an extension of the incarnation. Jesus came not only to come from heaven to die on the cross for us, but He came into Palestine in the first century to be a Jew, to walk around with sandals in the sand in order to take the love of God to people's lives. It's an incarnation. It's an extension of the incarnation of Christ. Several years ago, about 10 years ago, my middle son Caleb here was about 4 or 5 years old. And our house in Regina, I was wrestling with Kelly and Caleb in the living room of our house. And Caleb, being a little boy, I got a little carried away. I threw Caleb down on the floor, on the carpet, and then I threw Kelly down on top of him, and then I jumped on top, and Caleb came up crying, and his arm was really sore, and so he was walking around like this. His right arm, he couldn't move, and he's just kind of like this. And I left. I had to go to the church. I think I was leading a worship team practice or something. And so my wife phones me and says, this is half an hour later. Half an hour, Caleb's been crying. And he hasn't stopped. And I said, oh, that's not very good. So took him to... So what are you going to do about it? I said, no. she took him to the hospital. They couldn't x-ray it because it was so swollen. And so it took a few days for the swelling to go down, and they x-rayed it, and in fact it was broken. So then it took several days and put a sling on it, and every day they had to kind of pull up the sling a little bit more until it get it into this position. After about a week, they put a cast on it. He had a cast for about a month, got the cast off, and then every day he had to let the sling down another little bit so he could get his arm back into regular position. Do not try this stunt at home. This is not recommended. As I've thought about the mission of God, I think about that story with my son. You know, in the beginning, the world was a perfect place. And it was what God dreamed it would be. And then something broke into the world that was a fracture, that destroyed what was good and beautiful, destroyed God's perfect vision for the world. And with that fracture came a lot of pain and a lot of swelling, a lot of hurt. We see it all around us today. Couples that split up. Kids get lost in the shuffle, poverty, injustice, racism, destruction of the environment. It's not what God dreams His world will be. And so He sends His Son into the world in order to fix that fracture and to bring comfort to all of the pain. To put a cast on that broken arm so that it will heal, and so that over time He can lead His world back to the perfect dream that He has for it in the beginning. And so God is working to bring about His perfect kingdom. History is moving forward towards its inevitable conclusion, towards the culmination of all things, when God will destroy the old heaven and the old earth and make a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more suffering and no more tears and no more crying and no more disease and no more death and no more abuse and no more racism and no more kids going hungry at night, parents pimping their children so they can get the next hit for their addiction, landlord who owns a house where a single mother lives, who 1 month is short $50 on her rent, and the landlord says, well, that's okay, as long as I can come and visit you every week. A single mom with 3 or 4 kids expecting another one, living in a house with 20 people who can't secure food for her children because there's no lock on the door of her bedroom. A grandma who comes home at 11 o'clock every night from her work, who finds her daughter gone and her grandson gone, her newborn grandson. And so she leaves her house and drives through the inner city of Regina until she finds a stroller outside a house, her daughter inside partying, leaving her grandson outside the house while her daughter parties inside. And so she quits her job so she can raise her grandson. There will be a day when those things won't happen anymore. But right now they're happening. They're happening in Regina. And I'll bet you they're happening in Saskatoon and Prince Albert and Yorkton and a lot of other places around Saskatchewan. But you see, God is on His mission. God is working even when we don't know it. God is on His mission to redeem people from sin and from addictions, and to bring healing and hope to people who are in despair. God is on a mission to bring people to reconciliation and to peace, to restore broken relationships, and to destroy racism, and to bring the kingdom of God with power and with glory into this world. Not just at the end of time, but right now, through God's people. God is on His mission. And God sent Jesus Christ to inaugurate that mission, and He calls us to enter into that mission with prayer and with hearts of service and with hope and with sacrifice and with the good word and the good name of Jesus Christ on our lips. You see, we too are called into that mission to bring about the kingdom of God right here and right now in practical ways. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we've given the message that we don't really care a lot about this world. We're just kind of interested in saving souls, and kind of like in Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty, and the sooner we can get out of this bad old world will be the better. But that's not what you see when you read the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is very interested in the poor and the abused and the outcasts. And He's interested in bringing peace and reconciliation and hope. And yet the way He does it is very significant. Did you notice, I think the pivotal part in this story is, Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus in that tree and He said, you know what, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to your place. That's very significant. Because let's think about it in this way. There's three kinds of turf. We have our turf. There's their shared turf and their turf. Our turf is where we're comfortable. When you drive into this parking lot, you know where to go. You know where to park, what door to come in, you know where the bathrooms are, where the assembly hall is, and when to sit down, when to stand up, and when to leave, and all that. You're comfortable here. You have your home where you know all the rules. Then there's, so that's our turf. Then there's shared turf. Workplaces, schools, anywhere where you, Christians and non-Christians, live together or work together, are together. That's shared turf. But then there's their turf. The places where non-Christians are, where they're comfortable, where they live, where they know the rules, where they know to go in, where to go in and when to sit down and when to get up and leave. They know the rules. Here's the significant thing about Jesus. Jesus had no turf of his own. Luke 9, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus was not inviting other people to his turf. Jesus was going to their turf. He was going to other people's homes to have dinner all the time, which is not as comfortable as having people into our homes. Jesus was on the mission of God. And so that meant he was incarnating the love of God everywhere he went and going to Zacchaeus' house. That's very significant. This is why Daryl and Kristen moved into the inner city of Regina. Because inner city people, number one, they don't have cars to drive to our suburban white middle class churches. And number two, even if they could, they wouldn't feel comfortable here. And so we take the mission of God to them. We incarnate it in their lives and in their context. So where do lost people go when they're desperate? Where do they hang out? Where's their turf? Do they come to churches? Do they turn to Christians? When they have nowhere else to go, where do they go? You see, if we in our neighborhoods, we in our workplaces, in our schools, in our third places, if we are the presence of Jesus Christ in there, then we will be a place for those people to come when they're desperate. This last summer, I married a couple from the community, and it was funny because the MC of the banquet is quite a character. Not a Christian guy at all. In fact, he hosts parties at his house where he brings in a couple of kegs of beer and sometimes end up with 75 people in his house. But during the course of emceeing the banquet, he took off all his clothes down to his boxers. My wife and daughter were there, and we were trying to figure out what this had to do with anything he was talking about. Just a very different fellow from what I am used to and from who I am. So after the banquet is over and before the dance got started, there was something about Glenn that intrigued me. He's kind of a flamboyant guy. So I went over and just kind of hung around and started talking to him. He's dropping F-bombs and all kinds of stuff. My wife and daughter are there with us. And, you know, a couple years ago, I wouldn't have done that. I would have had nothing to do with Glenn. But after immersing myself in the Gospel of Luke, I thought, you know what, I need to draw near to this man. And no significant conversation happened. I didn't talk about Christ or anything. But you know what? Sometimes I think as Christians, we think we have to be so morally pure that we can't go anywhere near that. And yet Jesus was invited to sinners' parties all the time. You see, here's the essence of holiness. The essence of holiness is not just being morally pure, but it is being so morally pure that we can draw close to sinful people and not compromise who we are and yet still incarnate the love of God to them. That's what makes Jesus different. That's what makes Jesus holy. Anybody can be so morally pure that they can withdraw into their ivory tower and never be compromised. That's easy. What's hard is to be so morally pure and yet to draw close to sinners. Now that is holiness, and that's what Jesus modeled for us. So, how do we do this? In your home, in your neighborhood, what about a prayer walk? What about just walking through the neighborhood praying for your neighbors you maybe haven't even met yet? Asking God to provide you opportunities to serve. Across the back alley from our house, there's a lady in 60, 65 years old who's caring for her 92-year-old stepfather. And you know how much it snowed this year, so we've been over there a couple times shoveling her walk and helping her out. And the first time we did it, she was just like, she's like, we just saved her from I don't know what. She was so thankful and she was so grateful, and all we did was go shovel her walk. It's not rocket science. There's a doctor in a large city in Edmonton who his church was about 20-minute drive away from his house. One day he decided to kind of open his eyes and look around his block, and he noticed that on his block there were these older single people, widows. And so he went over to this one and he said, "Hey, can I cut your lawn for you?" So he started cutting her lawn. And then pretty soon he was cutting three or four widows' lawns and within a couple blocks of his house. And every time he did, it wasn't just a 15 to 30 minute thing. It kind of, you know, everybody would stop and visit on the street and they'd kind of all chat, and eventually Bible study grew out of that, and he realized that maybe the kingdom of God was coming there. And so this Bible study grew into a church. Maybe it's at your workplace. Maybe somebody that's an outcast. That you can incarnate the love of God for. You see, there's, I believe, many, many ways that we can bring the love of God to the people around us if we have eyes to see and hearts full of desire. One of these kids in this picture is a miracle baby, her mom says. I was standing on her front lawn last September. She said, "Well, 8 years ago, I was so drunk, I fell on the street unconscious. The Love Bus, which was one of the churches in Regina runs the Love Bus. They drive around and give hot chocolate to prostitutes and give them a warm place to be and care for people on the street. The Love Bus came along and picked her up, got her to a safe place. She was pregnant with her daughter at that time. An MRI showed that the baby had severe spinal injury and possibly spina bifida or meningitis, something that would severely debilitate the child. So that church gathered around her, prayed over her, and the baby was completely healed. And now that girl is 8 years old. And as I was standing on the front lawn of their house, all these kids running around as I'm hearing this story, and she says, "That's my miracle baby. And if it wasn't for that church, I would not be alive today." You see, we have an opportunity to step into the lives of lost people, desperate people, people's lives who are broken and hurting. And I can tell you, there is no greater joy than being at the intersection of someone's, the intersection of God working in someone's life and you stepping, or me stepping into that person's life to bring the love of God there. That is the most awesome thing there is. And so, my invitation to you this morning is for you to enter the mission of God. Enter the mission of God right where you are, in the relationships you already have, in your home and neighborhood, in your workplace, in your third places. Because there's broken people all around us. And if we have eyes to see and hearts to the desire, then God will give us the opportunity. May God richly bless you as you carry out the mission of God. There is a newsletter that the ushers will, the pastors will pass out here in, I don't know, right now maybe, or whenever you think, Ron. Thank you.